Well, my session this evening, I'm Dave Beam. I serve as the director of the counseling training here at Wheelersburg Baptist. I've not done that for the whole time we've had a training. I used to be on the other end of the training here at Wheelersburg Baptist, but been having that position for the last several years and do a lot of counseling. Probably averages a few sessions a week with someone. Some weeks are busier than others. Have been teaching track one and track two for a while. Have a deacon ministry here where I get the privilege of helping a lot of brothers and sisters here and care for them. And then we have a lot of folks that come from the outside the church that are asking for counseling. So the issue that I'm looking at this evening, we're going to look at together, biblical answers for the stresses of a crazy world. I watch too much news. That's a public confession. A little goes a long way. And as I process that, at times I get very anxious. I'm sure about half our crowd, or maybe a little less, are mothers that have brought little ones into the world. I've never met a mother yet that didn't worry at some point, and some mothers worry more than others. And fathers as well, but a mother's worries seem to be a bit different. I don't know if we have any billionaires in the audience. As prices go up, as the economy seems to be getting better, but you're not sure, and you face rising bills, some people on fixed incomes, stress, worry. And then there is a plethora of young people, late teens, early 20s, it seems that almost everyone, or at least a lot of people in that age group, are now on anti-anxiety medications and depression medications and being treated for these conditions. So I think we'd all agree that there are many stresses, that we live in a crazy world. Here's what we're going to look at this evening. And I pray that God teaches our hearts well. The world has a response to this. Many different responses. As believers, the question in front of us is the scriptures and the word of God that he's given us sufficient to address all the worries and stresses and things that I just mentioned? Or do we need something more? That's the question. I just texted my brother before I got up here to get permission to say it's my brother and not just a recent case study. I was going to do this, but I asked him for his joyous permission to share freely, and he gave it. I'm so thankful for him, my brother Doug. For about the last 6 months, he has been suffering a terrible bout of anxiety and depression. And he would not mind me sharing you the extent of that, how that manifests. There have been weeks where every morning he cries and sobs and doesn't stop for 4 hours, to the point that he throws up. This is my brother. This is my best friend in the world other than my wife. I mean, this is the one that I'm closest to in this world. He is a believer. He is a devout believer. He's not just a fly-by-night type Christian guy that just goes to church occasionally and has kind of that in-and-out relationship with something churchy or Christian. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He is strong in that. Several months ago, I haven't written the timeline down, earlier this year, he started to have some neurological symptoms. Shaking, tremors, odd muscular weaknesses. His thoughts would be much like maybe many of ours. I've got a neurological problem. I need to find out what this is. For all of us that are suffering any medical conditions right now, especially significant ones, you've been out searching for help, and you know what that is like. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it takes a long time to get tests. It takes a long time to get answers. It takes a long time to vet through what's being told to you. And in the meantime, he's having these symptoms. And he starts to do his internet searches, and he comes up with possibilities. ALS, Lou Gehrig's, multiple sclerosis, other things that some of these symptoms would fit. Here's what I want you all to hear about that. His head diagnosis and belief about his situation, I believe it was a temptation that he succumbed to, and I think he would agree with that. He started to worry and have terrible thoughts about what he was starting to face, and as a result, the anxiety went through the roof. The sleep stopped. And there was a desperation to just have a survival. So where do you go as a person? Well, if you are connected with this world right now in this area, and we all, I think, live in this area, drug addiction is rampant, and there's drug treatment. So mental health is in your face. But the help that's there is not consistent. It is not clear. The medical side is full of new pharmaceuticals coming out every week. There's a money issue here. I'm giving you the world that this is, and so my brother's here, and he tries to get some medical help. And he gets some pretty strong medications that are supposed to be short-term that he's still on today. Which I don't know if his physical problems are now worse because of the medication, probably, but it becomes difficult to sort out the side effects and the effect of the medication from the actual problem that may be there. I'll just say this because you're going to be curious. He has seen a neurologist to diagnose the symptoms, has had the basic testing done, and does not have an obvious neurological problem. But he certainly has major problems right now. Here's what I'm telling you this story for. Does my brother need more medication? Perhaps. I don't know. I'm not a physical doctor, not a MD. Does my brother need psychological assistance? I don't know. I don't think so. We don't fight about it. We don't argue about it. We're open-minded about God's got the big picture in this, so we'll pursue some things perhaps. And get asked whether you'd like to be a dinosaur, a fairy, or a frog, and why you would choose that. That's a world answer to his problems. Can you imagine having that kind of suffering and getting asked that question in a group of people where they're all waiting for you to answer? Doesn't really lower the anxiety, let's just say that. So, a difficult situation. Now, as a counselor, I've talked to many people through the 24 years I've done this or so that have similar issues. And I would think all of us would bring conditions and descriptions of things that we face where we become very anxious and we become very troubled and perhaps very depressed and a little bit hopeless, and maybe some of you more severe than others. We have family members that certainly are going through things like this. And brothers and sisters, this is the world we live in. And my question for you this evening, does the Bible sufficiently address these issues or not? You were in last year's track, so that's the right answer. and as I sit with my brother day after day after day, and then we have a good day and then we don't, do you think it's a temptation to think, I mean, everybody you talk to is going to come up with an answer or a medication or a doctor or something or a little thing. Brothers and sisters, come to the training, and we're going to look at this tonight. What does the Bible say about anxiety, worry, and fear? Now, I have been praying over this message for myself and for you and for others that may hear this, it's being recorded, that we would set aside our proud, knowing, sophisticated 2025 minds and take this sufficient word that God's given us and let it speak to us unfiltered. What do I mean by that? We're going to take it literally. We're going to take it as it is given. We're not going to add excuses and additions and other things to it to make it sound a little bit better. My pastor's already broken the ground there. We've talked about the joy of suffering tonight. We're already in another realm, and we're not masochists. So, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. First thing you need to do when you read a passage is get a little context. Who is Peter going to give this advice to? Suffering believers. What kind of suffering were these believers going through? Persecution. I've heard stories that Nero would take Christians' children and use them to light the city. He would light them on fire. That sounds pretty stressful to me. That sounds like another kind of anxiety, that kind of persecution. So these words are being written to people who are going through severe challenges and pain and trials. Trauma, as it would be called in today's words. And here's what Peter writes to those that are shepherding people that are under this persecution. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, those that are caring for these people, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed future. Here's what you need to do, pastors. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. In other words, don't do this for the money or to be taken care of. Do this to care because that's what you're called to do. And do it eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. Don't let it be a pride trip and a power trip, but be a servant like your Savior who washed feet. Be an example to the flock of humility. And when our chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. There's your joy, the joy set before you. Likewise, You are younger. Submit, be subject to the elders. In other words, all of you need to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, towards each other. For God opposes the proud, key verse, and gives grace to the humble. What did we see in the last session about suffering and humility? It's interesting, isn't it? Therefore, the command is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in this suffering that you're going through, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And here's our verse. Casting how much? All of your anxieties. You think these people had some anxieties? Maybe they're going to lose their life. Maybe they're going to lose their job. Maybe they're going to lose their children. All your anxieties on him. Does that include my brother's suffering? My anxiety for my brother? Your anxiety for your wayward child? For the people that you love that refuse to come to Christ? All your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Because we have an adversary, the devil. And all I'm doing with you all tonight is reading the scripture. And do you see how that has changed the whole feel of suffering? And you see that shift that occurs as we nuthateo, put in the noose. We take the content of scripture and truth and we place it in the mind. As these shepherds were doing that with these people here that were suffering, we do this in counseling. That's why we call it counseling, because it's mind work. But it's really discipleship. We're speaking the truth in love to one another, humbly, in our weakness, in our struggles. What do I do on the phone with my brother when he can't get the words out? Sometimes we talk later. Sometimes I just start to speak the truth to him in a very kind, humble, weak way. Not this powerful, and he changes. Sometimes, sometimes not. But he tells me, he tells his therapists, he tells his psychiatrists, he tells his physicians, this is the thing that's helping. Not always taking care of the pain immediately, but it's his hope. His hope is in the Lord. His hope is in his resurrection. His hope is in Christ. It's not in his condition. And it's not even in his brother, because he knows me. I told him, I said, it could be me next week, brother. So just remember that. All your anxieties on the Lord. First biblical instruction tonight for those that are anxious. Cast it on the Lord. All of it. All of it. But I got a loop in my brain, Dave. All of it. Well, that's just Peter. Let's go to Matthew 6, 24 to 20, 34, a little bit longer passage, and see what Jesus has to say about this subject. The Lord and Savior, the one that we love. Matthew 6, 24. And I will get there slowly. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus addresses this issue and the Word of God in this major presentation and sermon of Christ. It takes up a lot of space, so it's a very, I would take that as gravity. This is important. Let's look at chapter 6. I'm going to set the context starting back in verse 19. He's talking about money and laying up our treasures and what our affections are and about where our focus needs to be. Then he talks about the eye in verse 22, that it's the lamp of the body. So where we look, what we focus on, if it's wholesome, we'll be healthy. If it's not wholesome, it'll bring us down. And in that, he starts in verse 24 saying this: what you focus on matters, and you can't serve two masters. Because you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You can't love them both, and you can't dedicate yourself to both of them, and you can't be consumed by both of them. This is where we're getting to the anxiety piece. Anxiety is a divided mind. Anxiety is a divided affection, a divided worship. That's what anxiety is from the Bible. And what happens is you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and stuff and money and everything that people in the world without Christ look for to bring them comfort and security and peace. You can't serve that stuff. You can't be, that can't be your peacemaker. You belong to Jesus. He gives us everything we need for what we need in this life and for his purposes to be fulfilled in our lives. Therefore, verse 25, from the lips of our Savior, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Doug, my dear brother that I love, do not be anxious about this condition. Isn't that cruel? No. That's grace. That's hope. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat or what you'll drink or about your body or about what you're going to wear, because life, isn't it more than just what we eat and more than our clothing and more than our physical condition? Look at the birds. They're not worrying. They're working, but they're not worrying. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than the birds? And which of you, by having this anxious, divided thought and worry and stress, can add a single hour of span to your life? How can you make your life any better with all this? And why are you so anxious about what you're going to wear? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They're not running a little sewing shop over here. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, couldn't come close to what God does with them. And if God clothes the grass of the field and it's going to be thrown in the furnace tomorrow and it's just here and it's gone, you're his children, will he not clothe you? Oh, you, what's the problem? Oh, you have little faith. This is the biblical diagnosis of anxiety. It's a lack of faith. Therefore, because of all that, it's a command, and it's a blessing, and it's a grace, and it's hopeful. And I'll tell you why in just a second, why this is hopeful talk. Do not be anxious. How does anxiety come out? In your words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Dave, what am I going to do? You know how many times I've heard that question from my brother? You know how many times I've said things like that in desperation and in pain? I don't know what to do. Should I go to the doctor? Should I not go to the doctor? Should I take this medicine? Should I not take this medicine? It's a divided mind back and forth. Don't do that. Because the Gentiles, that's how they act. They're seeking all this, and their anxiety and worry and fear. But your heavenly Father knows that you need answers. You need things. And if you'll seek his kingdom, his rule, his agenda in your life right now, this is what biblical counseling is about, getting the attention of the counselee off themselves and on to God's purpose and glory and kingdom. If that shift occurs, and you think now, and your mind is thinking about God's kingdom and righteousness in the middle of this torment and this suffering, all these other peripherals The right medication, the right doctor, the right food, the right regime will be added to you. Therefore, our Savior says to us, do not be anxious about anything in the future, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You don't need to add anxiety to the future. There's already plenty there. And it's not your business. It's your Father's business, because he's the one that is sovereignly controlling the future. Today is where your focus needs to be. Today there's enough trouble. Today there's enough places to seek the Lord about what to do today. Helping my brother see, we just need the next step, brother. And maybe it's just a crawl. And God has always been faithful to provide enough light to take the next inch at times. Now, I've just basically commented and read Matthew 6, 24 to 34. That's a different kind of medication, isn't it? Than something that's going to prop up my emotions, or some kind of therapy that's going to settle my nervousness. Dave, are you saying that's sinful and wrong? No. I'm saying it's insufficient. It only addresses symptoms. It does not deal with the heart. It does not deal with who we truly are. It deals with the flesh. It deals with the expression and the symptoms of a divided heart and a divided mind and a distressed soul. Brothers and sisters, we can address the soul, not because we're strong. We have instructions. We have the Word of God, but I have to believe it. I have to really believe this. I mean, this is the answer. And it's not just another answer, it is the answer. We'll get to the medication question a little bit before we're done. If you're worried and anxious about that, don't be anxious, okay? Who else would you think we'd want to listen to tonight? I think the one we listened to about the last hour, Paul. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 and 9. Check my time here. I'm just giving you biblical counsel, and it's mostly Bible, which is good. Okay. Philippians. Can you remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter? In jail. Not a nice jail. Probably a Roman jail, a Roman prison, handcuffed with probably sores on his arms and human waste at his feet, and not probably the best food. And so that's good to know that context, because in that suffering that God had ordained for Paul in that prison, he was saving Roman soldiers. And he was demonstrating to these Philippians true joy that is not based on circumstances, by example. So that's the context of the book of Philippians. And in that context, Paul gives some instructions in chapter 4. By the way, all of these passages are great counseling content to meet your counselee once you get to know them and hear their issues and understand them and express some compassion and some empathy. Then you start to minister this medication, this spiritual medication of the Word of God, and just see how the Holy Spirit with that other believer will take this. These words. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. And there's a couple ladies that are wavering a bit. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. A couple ladies weren't agreeing with each other. This is the passage, the classic passage about anxiety in the context of two ladies that aren't getting along in the church. Is God interested in that? Yes, I ask you also, true companion, these women need a counselor. These women need some help. And let me tell you a little bit about these women. These are believers. They've labored at my side, and they've labored in the gospel together with me, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, the other people whose names are in the book of life. These are believers, and they're not getting along, and this is creating some turmoil and some anxiety. This is the context. And here is the answer. Here's the treatment for that anxiety. Rejoice. Got any church problems? Anybody having any conflict in church? A little bit of lack of peace? People not getting along? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, if you missed it, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, this is the word gentleness is also used in another version. Your calmness, your clear thinking, be known to everyone. This is an opportunity to see what the Lord displays in the middle of arguments and disagreements. We need some reasonableness here. And let that come in the context of rejoicing. Because the Lord is near us. He's at hand. And here's the command again, the same command Jesus gave us. Do not be anxious about anything. Third time we've seen it. Peter, now Paul, and Jesus himself. What do we do with anxiety? All these stresses. Don't be anxious. Well, then what do? I pray in everything. And I, with supplication and with thanksgiving and with joy, I let my request be known to God. And here's a promise. If you do that, the peace of God, which will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that the pain and anxiety and what we would consider the source of the anxiety will go away. It says something will happen to you if you cast all your care on the Lord. And then, practical instruction. I've done it. I've given it to the Lord. I've prayed about it. I've petitioned the Lord. He's answered some of that, some other things. I'm not sure what he's doing, but I'm not going to be anxious. This is God's will. Well, brothers, there's more you need to do. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's any thing worthy of praise, think about the right things. Think about the good things. Quit thinking about all these things that are not true and dishonorable and not fair and just and what's impure and things that are just ugly and not worth of commendation or not excellent. Quit thinking. Put off that thinking and put on these things in your mind. And if you're not sure what that looks like, I'm your counselor. Look at me and follow my example. That's what Paul says here. Whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice that. I'm not just giving you words, I'm giving you an example. So we've had three doses, three sessions, three counseling sessions, one with Peter, one with Jesus, and one with Paul. And we're getting the same counsel. I am going to move quickly through the James passage and just remind you of that. You can look that up on your own. It's about people that run off and try to make all their great plans to make money and take charge of their life and, you know, realize that the destiny is in their hands and all that foolish worldly talk about us being great people and full of self appreciation and love, and I can take on the world, James says, stop it. Humble yourselves, and if you make plans like that, say if the Lord's wills. So again, where does all this anxiety come from? It comes from pride, this self-sufficient feeling. And God graces us with trials and with difficulty and with pain and suffering to bring us to a place where he can bless us and be close to us. And that's the last thing out of 1 John. Perfect love casts out fear. God is bringing us to a mature love, a place where fear no longer, this internal anxiety and division and fear and worry no longer holds us. We no longer serve a wrong idol of the heart. We now serve Jesus. And that's a process called sanctification. And he'll get us in a good place at this level, and then another trial will come. And we'll find out we need to get start over. And he reminds us and humbles us again that we have a Savior and we're sinners. But what we need to do, our part, is to confess it, to agree with the Lord about our condition. That's what my brother's doing every day, every morning, all day. And what is he faithful to do? I said, Doug, the blessing is all the sinning you're doing through this is forgiven. All the things that could be held against you from God have been put on your Savior. So now we have hope to deal with it. No medication can do that for you, folks. No doctor can take away the guilt and the shame and the penalty for the absolute evil wickedness of doubting God and his kindness towards his children. It's wicked, but we're forgiven. There's no condemnation in Christ. Holding these two things in the same space is the key here. It's a key. If we don't call anxiety and worry a sin, we are violating the scripture. People say that's unkind, Dave. They're struggling. You can't talk to people that way when they're struggling. I talk to my brother, who I love like a brother, and I talk to him this way, but I'm not yelling over the phone. It's gentle, it's quiet, it's tender. And he thanks me with tears, sometimes with loud tears. I know that, I know that. People that talk to him, I've heard some feedback from some of the doctors. Well, he has some deep issues and problems, but his spiritual life is strong. They're a little confused. Anyway. So, that's Roman numeral 3. That's the biblical instruction for anxiety. And it's just a little bit of it. We haven't even gone to the Psalms. We haven't gone to Lamentations. We haven't gone to all the examples in the Bible of anxious people and what they did. So there's a lot of homework here for all of us. But I think it's enough to say that the Bible provides distinct instructions that are very different from what the world provides. I think we can agree on that. So I want to move through to the practical here. In counseling, what are some practices that grow out of these truths? You are dealing with a family member or a counselee or a church brother or sister or a mother that's struggling with her children. Whatever the situation, where do you start? What do you do? Number one, and this is so obvious, but most true things are obvious, okay? Pray. Pray. Entrust yourself and the person you're trying to help and the whole process to God in prayer. Now, that's obvious, but it's not always done by me. And God has reminded me in very blessed ways and chastening ways when I don't depend on him and become proud and think that this is on my back to figure out. And I don't know what to do either, but the Lord knows, and he will give us what we need. But he wants us to ask. Second, throw your ego to the wind and listen. James says, let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak. Don't jump with your mouth running at this point. You let your mouth run to the Lord. I mean, pray together, pray apart, commit it to the Lord, and then shut your mouth and listen. And be compassionate and be patient and understand the person and the problem and weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh and be involved and close. We're not clinicians with white coats. We are brothers and sisters or evangelists. This is the way Christ ministered. This is the way the shepherds that Peter was talking to were commanded to minister. We listen. And we love people with our ears. We love people with our ears. Now, if you're a secular counselor, if you do that pretty good, then you stop and you think, I've done my job. We're just getting started. We want to understand the person, the problem, and we certainly need to understand the scripture. So where do we start with the scripture? The gospel. It's where we start and it's where we end. It's everything. Because what do they need, brothers and sisters? They don't need to know how to cope. They don't need to know the best answer of how to get the breath right. Now, you can help with some practical things, but that's not going to fix them. That's not going to help. What do they need in this suffering, in this depth of depression and darkness? They need the light of the gospel. They need to turn their hearts and minds away from their feelings and their problem and up to Jesus. The crucified and risen Lord that's coming again, that in this little speck of time and when it's over, he's going to usher in an eternal state that is free of all this darkness. This brother or sister that we're talking to is going to miss an opportunity perhaps to experience a little bit of the pain and suffering and darkness our Savior experienced. My brother said, I think I'm experiencing hell. And he wasn't being blasphemous in saying that. He said, but I deserve it. And my Savior didn't. And that's what he took for me so that I don't have to live like this forever. Wow. You don't get that teaching apart from a depth of suffering and pain. And he loves that he learned that and saw that. He sees it in a way that I don't see it from his experience. But we need to bring people to a validation of the gospel. We need to minister the gospel first, the foundation, the justification by faith alone for sure, the no condemnation in Christ, that my sins and my guilt and my condemnation and all these thoughts in my head that are accusing me have been taken. Then I threw this little one in because from my experience, this is important. Provide some practical wisdom. This is why novices ought not to take a lead in this. I think it takes some maturity and wisdom to help the counselee address their physical challenges and navigate with medical help because they're getting bombarded with commercials and with people and with ideas and thoughts. Now, I don't have all the answers for that, and it would be proud and presumptuous for me to give medical advice. That's for their doctor. But for me to kindly direct them that way and where that's appropriate and help get them some clarity when they're confused and they're anxious and their mind is divided is a grace that we can provide. Wisdom goes back to the first one, doesn't it? Pray for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who liberally gives. But ask in faith. God's going to show up. Address the heart. This isn't about giving them a lot of behavioral things to do to try to prop them up and help them get through the week. This is a rich time in this suffering and difficulty to ask good, probing questions, kindly, with grace, to uncover issues of the heart that may be lurking deep and have been unaddressed. In this brokenness and humility and this grinding mortar and pestle that God has put this person in, everything becomes exposed and comes out. And it's a wonderful time for the Lord to expose the heart. great things of the heart that God has grown and placed there, and love for Christ that they never knew was there, and a faithfulness and a strength. That's heart. Those are heart issues. Rejoice in those. Celebrate in those. In the pain and the tears, celebrate that this person is faithful and they're still seeking the Lord. And what in the world is in the way, and where is this garbage coming from, and what is this wrestling match you're in with the powers of darkness? Let's expose these lies and let the truth reign for the glory of God. But get down to the hard issues. Good questions will help that. And then have the promises of God handy, written down, ready to provide the hope. Keep the promises of God in front and center in the conversation. People, when they're struggling, will often want to talk for hours about the problem. If you allow that and you do that, hours, you will go out of there beat like a rug. Done it before? And not a lot of help has been given. Perhaps there's a time at first to listen a little longer and to be very patient and pray for the grace to ride that. But if it's time after time after time after time and we're only listening and focusing on the problem, we are not doing biblical counseling. We have promises from God. We have commandments from God. We have hope from God. We have direction from the Lord in this book. Certainly needs to be applied with wisdom and grace. Truth and grace is what people need when they're suffering. And in practice, that last part of the Philippians passage, think this way, now do this. Follow my example. Help the counselee to develop specific goals and habits to practice for the glory of God. And I'll give you a clue, we don't have time to go into detail, of what a lot of those practices will be. It will be about them finding ways to serve others in their suffering. Dave. Brothers and sisters, what is the temptation when we're hurting? Me, I hurt. You know, people want to talk about it, and they want to go on and on about it, and me too. And what is that me too? It's the flesh. Now, I think it's kind to let people talk about their suffering and listen and have some compassion and care. That is biblical. But now what are we going to do about it? Maybe they're too tired to do anything at that moment, but let's get some things on paper and some discipline down for them. Maybe it's tomorrow, Doug, what I want you to do, if you're able to, and I'm going to be praying for you, and if you want me to go with you, let's get up and do a 15-minute walk. And while you're doing that, pray. You know, we got some people in our family that need some prayer. I think you got the groanings that can't be uttered of Romans 8 down right now. I think you're praying in a way that's beyond words right now that the Lord hears. So let's not waste this suffering, you know. And I can talk to him that way because he's my brother. We know each other. He doesn't take offense at that. And he does. He did that. He started doing that. And it was a blessing. That's one example of a goal to get up every morning, make your bed, get some breakfast, and then walk, and then find out how you can be useful today in some small or big way, just however, whatever you're up to. There needs to be some grace and patience and strategy to this, but practice of godliness. So I want to finish this off with this other page, and I've given it to you, and I'm not going to read it, but I do want to quickly just look at the questions that I've asked here. What is anxiety? It's a divided mind. Why does it persist? It's rooted in a doubt of God's care. This is biblical. Well, Dave, it's a chemical imbalance and it's brain damage. I don't know about that. I'm not a doctor. I know the Bible consistently, Jesus, Paul, Peter, says the same thing. So I'm going with that. Source. I do want to read this. Source of anxiety. We could say the flesh or pride says this. I can handle life on my own. My destiny is in my hands. If something is to be, it's up to me. Ever heard that one? I am the creator and the sustainer of my life. God resists the self-sufficient. God hates that with a passion. And that's, I've heard that mantra all my life. That's a good, strong, independent person that pulls up their bootstraps and takes care of life. And God hates it. Independent self-sufficiency. That's what we want our kids to be, is independent and self-sufficient. I hope not. What does humility say? I can do nothing apart from God. Jesus said he could do nothing apart from the Father. Isn't that interesting? The Lord God is the one who directs my path and sustains my life. If something is to happen, it ultimately depends on him. As his child, he promises to care for me completely. My role is to work out my salvation with a reverence and a fear towards him and always depend on his sovereign power, his enablement, and control, and his plan. God gives grace to the humble. Does that explain what the source of anxiety is? In some way, when I'm anxious or worried, I am proud. I'm depending on me. But what about the brain chemistry, Dave, and the endorphins? You have to answer those questions, and you got to be gracious and kind. You get to be, and the Lord will bless you to answer those wisely and with gentleness. Dr. Hodges, in our medical night, has addressed this many times. He says it's a Romans 14 issue. I just think I have to add this as a footnote based on the content. That, Doug, should I take this medicine? Look, all medication has an upside and a downside. It's the nature of it. If the upside outweighs the downside, which you don't always know, and it helps, go for it. But realize there's a downside. It's not perfect. It may be a grace, a common grace, to help you deal with symptoms and to deal with expressions of physical problems and weakness. And I thank the Lord for that relief that comes with that. That is not the answer to the anxiety and the worry and the fear. It does not address the heart. And it can often confuse things because of the additional symptoms it brings. That's just my comment on it. Just be careful and be discerning, and again, pray about it and ask the Lord for wisdom and to direct those things. Finally, the antidote for anxiety and fear is the cross, and it's an understanding of the gospel, a deep understanding and experience of Jesus. And why is responding to anxiety biblically important? This is why. We must do this work if we're brothers and sisters and we're following the Lord. God calls us to a wholehearted devotion to himself and to his kingdom, and has promised to supply everything we need if we're his children. Anxiety stems from uncertainty about the future. Anxiety stems from uncertainty about the future. Peace comes from asking the Father to care for us based on his promises, entrusting him with our lives and rejecting any thought that would question his love and care for us. He holds the future, and he wants our focus to remain on daily obedience and faithfulness. Take no thought for tomorrow, there it is. Leaving the future concerns where they belong in his sovereign, strong, providential control. Anxiety and worry are merely expressions of our pride and our self-sufficiency, which does not exist. It's a lie. It's a deceptive thought that I'm self-sufficient. And we're believing a lie, and this is the fruit of the lie. Now, lots of questions probably. Come back for the training. We do a lot of the Q&A and we talk, but I believe that's a very overview presentation of what the Bible says about the issue. So, probably got about 5 minutes for another cookie, unless you're diabetic. Well, no, that's